Hi, I'm Donald with my wife Hannah. We have our three boys, James, Elijah, and Silas. We are missionaries to shine the light of the glorious gospel God has given us to the nation of Hungary, a nation of over 9 million people, almost 10 million, with very few good Bible-believing churches. Hungary, they were completely pagan until about the year 1000,
when King Stephen, the first king of Hungary, King Stephen I, turned the country over to the Catholic religion. He started integrating Catholicism into the pagan worships, the pagan ceremonies, and converting them to be Catholics. A lot of the superstitions, the ways of doing their ceremonies, ended up being integrated into the Catholic religion in Hungary. In Hungary, you'll see about 37% of them still claim to be Catholics. Atheists are at 18%, and you're down to 16% before you get to the different Protestant Christian religions. But that includes Jehovah's Witness, then there's Lutheran, there's the Baptist Union, which is highly Calvinistic in their theology. You're actually at less than 1% of the nation of Hungary Bible believers. Of the churches I know of in Hungary, in different missionaries, you're at less than 10. You're at around 1 million souls per Bible believing church in Hungary.
The people of Hungary are very kind and thoughtful. They're very hospitable. And they enjoy practicing their English. They like being around Americans and just being able to try to speak English with us, especially the newer generation who has to learn English in the schools as part of their business training. And there are some that have not had good experiences with Americans, and those we'll have to work a little bit harder at with sharing the gospel with them and getting to build relationships with them. God has given me complete and perfect peace about going and living in Hungary among the Hungarian people. For me, it was important to be able to feel like I was at home among the Hungarians. And he allowed me to have a connection with the people because I had lived in Poland before. They have a similar mentality and a similar culture as the Hungarians. So that helped me to be able to have a connection with the people, even though I didn't speak the language yet. And that was very important for me. And I have complete and perfect peace that this is where God wants us to go.
We will be teaming up with the Andrazics, Jonathan and Elizabeth Andrazic. And they actually recently started a church in, what was the name of that place?
No, Beatorbaj.
Yeah, I can say Beatorbaj. I say it wrong all the time.
Beatorbaj.
Hungarian, it's one of the hardest languages in the world, and it is listed as being the hardest language in Europe to learn. Since, with both of us, before we were married, we knew the Lord was directing us to the mission field. We talked about it several times before we got married. Having said that, the Lord wasn't showing us that the time was now. Shortly after we got married, we went on a survey trip to Romania, visited Poland, the Czech Republic. We were flying in and out of Hungary, so there was a missionary in Hungary we stayed with overnight. We were in Brother Pringer's church. He had started there. I think it was towards the end of the service. One of the, she was like a middle-aged lady. I don't remember her name. But she started breaking down and crying because this was the last church service she knew of that she'd be able to attend. It wasn't because she didn't want to. the pregnancy had led her to the Lord through their ministry. But she was getting ready to move to another spot in Hungary where there were no churches that she could attend. If she was going to go to church there, it was not going to be a church that preached Christ. It was not going to be a church that preached the Bible the way it's supposed to be. There was nothing there in that part of Hungary she was going to move to. She'd have to travel 2.5 hours or so to get to a good church where she could hear the Bible preached. And it broke her heart. It broke my heart seeing there's parts of this country where people will need to travel 2.5 hours to hear the truth. It's not right. The Lord put it on my heart then, saying, I know you came here to serve a trip to Romania, but there's a need right here in Hungary, and it's not being met.
Our sending church is Trinity Baptist in Scottsburg, Indiana, with Pastor Daryl Johnson, a place where we have served and grown in the Lord for the past few years. We will be partnering with Fundamental Baptist Worldwide Mission to reach the people of Hungary with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's us. As you can see, it only showed 3 boys in that picture. We have 4 now, in case anyone couldn't figure that out. So, also a couple little updates to the video. One, it's talking about a young lady. I couldn't remember her name at the time, but since then I've discovered her name was Erica. She was getting ready to travel to the city of Miskolc. Miskolc is the 4th largest city in Hungary. Over 2 hours from the closest good Bible preaching church. There is a Baptist church in Miskolc. If you look it up on Google, you'll find it. It's an International Baptist Church. I wouldn't send my dog there, but that church would probably be one of the churches I'd walk in, turn around, walk out, and study the Bible on my own. That's not over 2 hours from the closest church. We drove up today from southern Indiana, and it did not take us over 2 hours to get here. So that tells you a little bit of how far. If just think for a second. If you're a lost person who's never heard the Bible preached properly, and you lived in the 4th largest city in the country, would you think that you'd have to travel over 2 hours to a little bitty church to find the truth? Or would you think someone that in that city is probably preaching the truth? Miskolc has over 160,000 people in it. Most of whom are probably going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Hungary has over 9 million people in it. I said in the video, anyone remember how many good churches are in Hungary? Less than 10. So if there's less than 10, actually as far as I know, there is about 9. We'll say for easy math, there's 10 churches, 10 million people. How many churches per million people to reach? That's a lot of people. And some of those churches, I'm not going to go into details at all, but some of those churches are going through some major spiritual battles right now. And some of them, I don't think the Lord's with them right now. They're still preaching the truth, but there's a lot of sin in the church. That's the state of Hungary right now. I'm not the Lord, I'm not going to be the judge at all, but if I were to guess, I'd say most likely over 9 million people in Hungary right now are heading towards the lake of fire. Lord's called us to go there. We're excited to go. We're looking forward to going. As the video said, we'll be starting out working in Białtabóz. It's right outside of the main capital. We're teaming up with the Andrazics there for a few years while learning the language, learning the culture, get to where we can speak to the Hungarians without offending them in such a way where we know their culture. While we're working, we'll be working with the Andrazics, helping them in their ministry as best we can. So they're excited for us to come. We're excited to get there. They ask, why aren't we there already? We ask the same question. The answer is the Lord hasn't sent us there yet. When He wants us to get there, that's when we'll be able to get there. But for now, Pastor asked me to preach a little bit. We'll be looking at Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38 is the... But before doing that, I'm going to ask a couple questions. I see there's some younger people here. Typically, it's people under 20 that get these answer these questions right, but we'll see. We'll see how y'all do. Ezekiel 38 is talking about a watchman. So put yourself, we'll say in the 1300s, you're in a castle in Hungary, and you're a watchman in one of the castles. What is your job? Anyone have a guess? Yes.
To watch.
To watch. You're watching. What are you watching for? Yes, sir.
Bad guys.
You watch for bad guys. All right, if the watchman doesn't know what the bad guy is he going to be any good? If he doesn't know what he's watching for, we'll say he's up there on top of the tower, and he's looking out, and he sees somebody coming. Ah, there's someone coming. Those are good guys or the bad guys? I don't know. But they're coming. Is he a good watchman? All right. So he needs to know what he's watching for. If he doesn't know what he's watching for, he's not much good. What else does he need to know?
How to raise the alarm.
How to sound the alarm. We'll say he's looking up there and says, oh, no. Those are the bad guys. What was I supposed to do? Was I supposed to play the flute or the trumpet? I don't remember. Was it supposed to be the green button or the red button? Because I'm sure they had those in the 1300s. No, he needs to know who he's watching for. How to sound that alarm. You guys did really good. I've asked that question to even larger churches, like churches with over 100 people in the auditorium. It took me a long time to get those answers. Got some smart people here, Pastor. All right. But here's the hardest question. The third thing a watchman really needs to know. What is it?
The Lord.
He needs to know the Lord. I'll go with that answer. It's not exactly how I was looking for it, but I will go with that answer. He needs to know who he's serving. It's the watchman's up there on the top of the tower. We'll say he's in Hungary, 1300s, and he looks up and sees, then who are those guys coming? On the Turk side or was I on the Hungarian side? I don't remember if I was serving the Turks or the Hungarians. Then the Turks coming. He needs to know whose side he's on, doesn't he? We're on the Lord's side. As Christians, we are on the Lord's side. We're going to read a little bit, though, in Ezekiel chapter 38. Helps if I turn to Ezekiel 38. The first few verses says, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Sorry.
Something's telling me I'm in the wrong spot here. Ezekiel 33, sorry. I was close. 33. What I get for trying to use my memory instead of my notes. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring a sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see his sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand, or at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Before we keep going, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Dear Lord, we want to say thank you for the word you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to be able to be here today, giving us safety as we came up. Lord, praise you for all the blessings you're showering us with. We ask that you'll be with me today. Give me the words to say and help each of us here to be more the person you want us to be when we leave than when we came in. Praise all in your name. Amen. So we saw a little bit about what the watchman needs to know. God's given us an amazing gift. An amazing gift. We have this book. We have the completed Word of God right here at our fingertips. It's an amazing, invaluable gift. This shows us who we're serving. This shows us what we're watching for. And it shows us what alarm to sound. And here in Ezekiel 33, the Lord's showing us He wants us to be watchmen. We see it in the New Testament as well. You say, why are you preaching from the Old Testament? God's given us the New Testament. He did. And you know what? He told us the same thing in the New Testament. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. And that is not the only time He tells us that in the New Testament. But I like the illustration He gives here in the Old Testament. For one, He talks about watchmen. I like to think of the medieval times, being on top of a tower watching out. So we'll go with that one. But first, who are we serving? You said it earlier. We're serving the Lord. So who is our Lord? Someone tell me something about our God. Yes, sir.
He is all powerful.
Yes, He is. We actually see that even in John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. We actually just saw Matthew 28, verse 18, said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Our God is all powerful. Anything else about Him? Yes, sir. He is love. If our God wasn't a loving God, you know what? None of us would be here today. The world would have already been destroyed. He is a loving God. Anything else? Holy. Our God's a holy God. Actually, we're going to look at that a little bit, in just a little bit, in Isaiah chapter 6. Our God's all powerful. He's holy. He's loving. Anything else?
Forgiving.
Yes. He's a wonderful counselor. He's forgiving. If our God was just a holy God and wasn't a loving God, he would not be forgiving. He is a loving God. The world right now in the ecumenical church still preach, our God's a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace. But they leave out holy. They'll really talk about forgiving, all of which is part of our God, but they leave out holy. I saw another hand here. Yes.
He's just.
He's just. Not only is he a holy God, he's a just God. Yes.
He's an all-knowing God.
He is all-knowing. You got the big words for that? You know, remember the big words?
Omniscient.
All right. You're talking about him. Omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. He knows everything. Omnipresent. I like to say that's not just everywhere present, but every when present too, which really helps with the all-knowing part. That's our God. Like I said, the world talks a lot about him being loving God, merciful. But I'm going to focus a little bit on the holy God. Because we, you know what? I'm sure, Pastor, he could be here for 300 years. I'm guessing you're not that old yet. But he could be here for 300 years and still not cover every single thing about God if that's all. If he was focusing on that and never repeating himself. Could not cover it. We're going to focus on a little part right now, the one he brought up in Isaiah chapter 6. Our God's a holy God. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Our God, the holy God. Our God's a just God. Our God cannot... What does holy mean? I'll start with that. What's holy mean? So anyone know what the word holy means? All right, I know this was a hard question. I'll give you the answer. Holy. Spotless. Perfect. Sinless. Untarnished. I have a question. I know, I'm asking a lot of questions today, but y'all, I'm actually getting answers. I love it. Especially this row up here. If our God's a holy God, holy being perfect, spotless, sinless, what do you think our God probably does not like? You've answered most of them. Yes, sir. Is not the right answer. Yes, ma'am. Go for it.
He doesn't like sin.
He does not like sin. But you know what? Sin? Sin tarnishes. Sin, it cannot be spotless if it has sin. It cannot be perfect if there's sin. Our God's a holy God. He does not like sin. You know what? He's a just God as well. And if our God's a just God, he doesn't like sin, he's a holy God, doesn't like sin, what do you think the watchman's looking out for? You just answered, yes?
Sin.
Sin. He does not like sin. A watchman's looking for sin. Sorry, so the watchman's out there. He's on top of his tower. He's looking out. How hard is it to find the sin? It's not very hard. Where do you look? Where do you think he has to look to find that sin? All right. See a hand in the back.
Everywhere.
I think anywhere is a better answer, but yes. To help you out just a little bit, look at Romans chapter 3. Keep your finger in Ezekiel, if it's still in Ezekiel 33. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. You got the answer right, but I want to make sure we've got this. It's not just from our intellect, but actually also from the scripture. Is Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." All right, how many people have done good? None that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So how hard is it to find sin? All right, just to tell you a few places you can look. One, I know you used to use mirrors. Now you take out your phone, put in reverse the camera mode, and whoever's in that picture, you're looking at a sinner. If you look in a mirror, you're looking at a sinner. If you look at the person sitting next to you, you're looking at another sinner. We go to work. If you work at a factory, the people you see at the factory, you're looking at sinners. If you're at a warehouse, you see sinners. You're at a restaurant, you see sinners. Your coworkers, they're sinners. People in school, we see in school, they're sinners. When you go to the restaurant, the cashier is a sinner. The waitress or waiter, there's another sinner. When at a gas station pumping gas, the person that comes to the gas pump after you is another sinner. The person pumping gas on the other side of the pump, there's another sinner. Sinners are everywhere. So the Lord tells us to be a watchman. A watchman's we know what we're looking for. We're serving our Lord. Our God's a holy God. Our God does not like sin. We now know where to look for sin. We found it. Did you find sin? You find the sinners? All right, we got that. What else was he supposed to do? I think we had over here. All right, but what was the thing the watchman asked to do? I'll cover that. No worries. We're sounding the alarm. So if we're sounding the alarm, what alarm are we sounding? Yes. The prayer might be in response to the alarm, but it's not the alarm. All right, I like to call this verse the alarm verse. You're right. I like to call this verse the alarm verse. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Would that be a good alarm to come up with? Maybe, all right, let's say I go up and say, "All right, Brother Jack, you're a sinner. Because of your sin, you're going to die and go to hell. The wages of sin is death." Do you think we're going to be good friends? Do you think he's going to want to listen to anything else I might have to say? Is that how you go up and you talk? Is that how we'd sound the alarm? All right. First, we'll talk a little bit about that death. What death are we talking about?
Eternal death.
Because if you remember the first time, anyone remember the first time death is mentioned in Scripture? You got it? Remember? All right. Yes, sir.
After Adam and Eve said,
"Adam and Eve, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Did Adam and Eve die as soon as they ate that fruit? They did die. But it wasn't a physical death. It was not a physical death. But they did die. Because God doesn't lie, does he? He said, the day thou eatest thereof, you're dead. They still walked around. So I like to look at one of the last mentions of death in the scripture to help tell us what the first mention was and what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 6. So if you could look over Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is one of the best descriptions of death that I found. There's numerous others. And yes, they're all very good. But I love how this one talks about it. Because it... I'll just let it do the talking. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and tormented day and night forever and ever." How long is forever and ever?
Eternity.
That's a really long time. For those of us who want the simple language, forever and ever, eternity, a really long time. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven, the earth, and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. That's the death we are looking at in Romans chapter 6. The lake of fire was made for the devil and his angels. The lake of fire, tormented day and night forever and ever. This torment, it tells us in other parts of Scripture, you're constantly falling. You're constantly burning. You're constantly, or there's worms eating you, crawling in and out of your skin. And this is a torment you never get used to. Tormented day and night forever and ever. And it says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. So the question would be, how do you get your name written in the book of life? If the alternative to book, if your name's not in the book of life, you'll be cast in the lake of fire. How do you get your name written in the book of life? Well, Romans 6:23 tells us that. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what? "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some account slackness, but his long-suffering toward us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He tells that in 2 Peter 3:9. He does not want to send people to the lake of fire. We also, if you look back at Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" God does not want people to die. God does not want to send people to eternal suffering in the lake of fire. He doesn't want to. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants their names to be written in the book of life. That's what our God wants. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." But remember, our God's not just a holy God. He's a just God. If you have any sin tarnishing you, He cannot let you into heaven. He cannot let you spend eternity with Him because you have sin on you. It makes you no longer holy. He cannot stand the presence of sin because He is a just God and the wages of sin is death. So what we have earned by our sin is eternal suffering in the lake of fire. That's what we have earned. And we've earned eternal suffering in the lake of fire. It's not like purgatory, where you spend that you're there for a couple thousand years and then you finally burned all your sin off and you can go to heaven. That's not what our Bible says. In hunger right now, that's one of the things they believe. Catholicism is one of the biggest, is the largest religion in Hungary right now. And they believe you can burn off your sin in purgatory and then you'll be okay and you'll be able to spend eternity with the Lord. But that's not what our Bible teaches. So how do you get your name written in the book of life? I love how Paul and Silas said it in Acts 16, 30 and 31. The Philippian jailer came and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord, name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." He says elsewhere, "But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's not hard to get into heaven. It's not hard to spend eternity with our Lord. So the watchman. He knows who he's serving. The watchman's serving our Lord. The watchman's looking out for sin. If he sees any sin, he's supposed to call it out. But a good watchman not only says, "There's where the sin, I see sin coming," or "I see the enemy coming." He's going to point where it's at. He's going to say it's coming from the east. It's coming from the west. He may look around and say it's already inside. But a watchman sounds the alarm. When he sees sin, a good watchman always sounds the alarm. The Lord's called us to be watchmen. Are we good watchmen? Just a brief little illustration. This is actually more so about me, a little bit of where I've come from, how the Lord's worked on me. But He was trying to get me to be a good watchman. And I was being a watchman, but that didn't mean I was being a good watchman. For those of you who don't know, I grew up in the south side of Indiana, or south side of Indianapolis. Actually, in Whiteland, if you know where that is. Just south of Indianapolis. Went to Indiana Baptist College. Was studying there. And while studying there, I was working... I helped start a bus route at a church. I was preaching at the Good News Mission. I was going on visitation, doing as many things as I could because, you know, God says go tell the world about Jesus, right? So I said, okay, I'm going to tell everyone about Jesus. And I was doing that. Can't say I always carried a stack of tracts with me necessarily, but I went out and preached and went on visitation. And fast forward just a little bit, I just graduated college, and actually this is a little before I graduated college, I met this amazing lady. By the way, the most beautiful lady you've ever seen. She just walked out with one of my kids. But she was at the school, and I knew that's who the Lord wanted me to marry, but I had a problem. She did say yes, she was going to marry me, but she didn't like my car. I had this most amazing truck ever. I found it downtown, by the way. I don't know, it's probably one of the gangster areas. But it was painted camouflage. It was an 88 GMC Jimmy, or GMC Sonoma, sorry. No, this one was the Jimmy. I had the Sonoma later. 88 GMC Jimmy. Painted camouflage. It was great. I mean, besides the fact every now and then fire came out of the engine, the back window broke. You could see the road if you look down. The speedometer didn't work, so you had to make sure you're actually moving. You couldn't really open the door unless you knew exactly how to do it. Never took the keys out of the thing. There was no point to it. It'd take 10 minutes to start, literally take about 10 minutes to start the car if you took the keys out. So you just barely turn it off. You don't want to turn it all the way off. Anyways, she didn't like this thing. I know the dash didn't work, but I kept a gas can in the back just in case. It was ventilated. The back window was out. But anyways, she didn't like my truck, so I had to get rid of my truck. So I got rid of the truck and went to the car lot. First time I ever bought a car at a car lot, by the way. I walked up and said, I need a new vehicle. My wife didn't like this one. I sold it for $100. It only cost me $300. I was being a wise steward of my funds. So, anyways, had to get rid of my Jimmy. Still my favorite vehicle I've ever owned, but it's also the one I spent the most time with, most time in and fixing. So I got me a brand new, hot off the car lot, 2003 Honda Accord. It only had about 142,000 miles on it. Brand new. This put me in debt, though. But I didn't ask the Lord, do you want me to get a new vehicle? Or what vehicle you want me to get? I didn't ask the Lord a bit about it. I just said, well, God wants me to have a happy wife, so I'm going to get a new car. Anyways, so now I had a new car. You got to pay off the new car, right? Because I was getting ready to get married, and I didn't want to be in debt. So I just picked up another job. Started working a night shift at FedEx. Worked there. I was working on the offload team. Actually started at input, then went to offload, drive and tug. But my day job, I was installing furnaces and air conditioners. There are a few nights where I got almost no sleep at all, or a few days, almost no sleep at all because of working overtime. I was getting ready to leave FedEx. It was about 6 a.m. and said, I'm too tired to drive. Too tired to drive. I almost fell asleep on the way to my car, let alone getting in the car. So I leaned the seat back. Woke up about 3 weeks later. I'll tie a couple things about this with Hungary. Not only was the Lord trying to get my attention, but also He's helping prepare us, prepare me for going to Hungary. While I was laying there on the hospital bed, all I could do was stare up at the ceiling. I was paralyzed from, actually completely paralyzed. I couldn't move, I couldn't talk, I couldn't do anything but stare up at a ceiling. I had this big plastic thing on my face, tubes sticking in and out of me. And pins and needles, poked all over me. They didn't think I was going to wake up at all. They even talked to my family about taking me off of life support, because if he does wake up in the next few years, he'll be a vegetable the rest of his life anyways. Do you really want to put him through that? And this was 9 months before I was supposed to get married. While staring up at the ceiling, I said, Lord, why would you let this happen to me? I'm surrendered to go into missions. I'm getting ready to get married. I've been preaching. I've been going on visitation. I graduated college. I helped start a bus route. I went through the entire list of everything I could remember that I had ever done for the Lord. said, "Why would you let this happen to me?" Anyone ever asked that question? Why? I still ask the question every now and then. Why? But you know what? God doesn't need to give you the answer. He says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine understanding, and all the ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." He brought that verse to my mind. Trust in me with all your heart. That includes, by the way, when you're laying in a hospital bed staring up at the ceiling. He also brought to mind, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God," which includes laying on a hospital bed staring up at a ceiling. That also includes being a vegetable for the rest of your life, going around in a wheelchair. I was looking at the Lord saying, "Why would you let this happen to me?" Because you let this happen to me, I'm going to be an atheist for the rest of my life, going to live a life of an atheist, not going to... I know you're real, but I'm not going to worry about you at all. I'm not going to tell anyone else about you because you let this happen to me. I was mad at our Lord. I said, "Why would you do this to me?" And then he brought those verses to my mind. Trust me. Do all to the glory of God. The only thing I could do, like, I had a big choice there. This would be a life-altering decision. Am I going to trust the Lord? Or live as an atheist? Which one? Maybe in 20 minutes, maybe in 20 hours, but I was fighting with the Lord. I said, "Lord, if you let me live, I'm going to live the rest of my life for you. If it's in a wheelchair as a vegetable, I can't talk or walk, I'll live the rest of my life for you. The difference between me and Hungary is I had this book. I had those verses to turn to. They don't. Fastest growing religion in Hungary right now, atheism. Because they look and they say, "We've been good Catholics for over 1,000 years. Why would you let this happen to us? Why would you let us go through war after war after war? Why would you let us go through massacres? Why would you let us go through communism? There's a war going on right next door in Ukraine right now, and it is majorly affecting the people of Hungary, and they're worried about it." They say, "You've done this for... We've been good Catholics. Why would you do this to us?" They don't have this book to turn to. When I was about ready to turn to being an atheist, about to turn to atheism, God brought back his word. They don't have that. One of the reasons we're going there. Another thing he was showing me in the wreck is like, "You've been doing all this for me. But one of the things you've been failing to do is ask me how I want it done. You've been going on visitation. You've been starting bus routes. You've been helping out in churches. You've been just preaching my word. But you're doing it more because you're supposed to, not because you necessarily love me. You're doing it more because it's what's expected of you. You're doing it your way and not my way." God was saying, "It's time for you to start doing it my way. Time for you to start asking me about it. Time for you to trust in me and not necessarily your own self." As watchmen for Christ, we're supposed to be watchmen his way. Not necessarily be a good watchman, but doing it our way, not his way. A good watchman, it tells us here, a good watchman sounds the alarm. What if that watchman doesn't sound the alarm? God's called us to go to Hungary, to be watchmen for him in Hungary. He says, He showed us that's where he wants us. He's made it clear. He wants us in Hungary. So we're going to go to Hungary. But what if we didn't go to Hungary? Right now we're in the States. We're in Indiana. We're on deputation trying to raise support so we can go to Hungary. But right now the Lord has us here. Do you think we still see sinners here? We're still watchmen for Christ here. Everyone in this room, if you have trusted Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are a watchman for Christ. You are to be looking out for sin. And when you see sin, we got the alarm verse, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That death is eternal separation from the Lord, eternal torment in the lake of fire. The gift of God is eternal life. That's getting your name written in the book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? If it is, you're a watchman for Christ. But if we don't sound the alarm, what if we don't sound the alarm? What if we go through our daily lives, we see our coworkers, the people in the restaurants, and we don't sound that alarm? What does it say in Ezekiel 33? Verse 7, so thou wilt send a man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. He set us a watchman as being watchmen right now to the city of Indianapolis, because that's where we're at right now. Everyone in this room, by the way, I don't know if you knew this, you're in Indianapolis. Means you're in Indianapolis, you're a watchman in Indianapolis. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. His blood will I require at thine hand. If we don't sound the alarm, their blood's going to be on our hands. The Lord's called us to go to Hungary. If we don't go there, their blood is on our hands. Nevertheless, if they'll warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Brother, has everyone you've ever told the gospel to and sounded that alarm to, have they listened? Probably most people haven't. If the watchman's up there on the tower and he looks down and he sees... Or he looks out, he sees the enemy coming. He looks down at the people in the castle. They're busy. They don't have time to hear that they're about ready to die. It'll interrupt them. They're shopping, they're buying bananas and pineapples and watermelon. They don't have time. They don't have time to know that the enemy's coming. Do you think the enemy will get to the gate and be like, it's wide open. That guy's not sounding no alarm. They're not ready for us. We'll just come back some other day. Is that what the enemy's going to do? No. You know what? Judgment Day is coming. Christ is coming. He's told us his word. You see it? He's going to open the books. And so, judge every man according to what's written in the books. He's coming. Whether we sound the alarm or not, one day God's still coming back. It could be today. It could be before we get out of here, of church today. Christ is coming back. Judgment Day is coming. We're watchmen for Christ. We're to tell everyone about the sin. Sin that's already here. I mean, we might be talking to a Christian who's a sinner. We may be talking to a lost person who's a sinner. But we're still supposed to warn them of the sin. Our God does not like sin. We're watchmen for Christ. If we do not sound the alarm, their blood is on our hands. My question for you is, how much blood is already on your hands? Well, we're going to stand before God one day. how much more blood do you want dripping from your hands when you stand before God? He says, their blood will be required at thine hand. The people I failed to spread this, to simply hand out a gospel tract to, the Lord leaves me to hand them a tract. If I don't do that, their blood's on my hands. The people you see in the grocery store, the people you see at the restaurant, our next door neighbors, our co-workers, have we told them about Christ? If not, their blood's on our hands. Turn it over to Pastor in just a second. We can't do anything about the blood that's already there. We can't change the past. What we can do is change the future. The Lord's called us to go to Hungary. Over 9 million people most likely heading toward the lake of fire for eternal torment. He's called us to go there. If we don't go there, their blood's on our hands, and that's a lot of people. Right now he has us here. We're in Indianapolis. The people we see here, we're to spread God's word with them, at least hand them a tract. If they say no, that's on them, not us. We tried. But the watchman isn't worried if the people get offended. If their day will be completely messed up, if the enemy's coming. The enemy's coming. Death is coming. We should care. One last question for you. How much more blood will you let be on your hands, Pastor?